Good morning. It is good to see you today. Few announcements we have here. I want to inform you of that as we prepare our hearts for worship. We do have an evening service tonight at 5:30, and I hope that you will come and we'll spend some time in the Word. There is a men's weekly devotion and basketball time starting this Tuesday, July the 12th at 7 p.m. in the Student Ministries building. And the introduction here says, "Dads, bring your sons." And so it's for young and old to come. If you're not into basketball, that's fine. Come for the devotional and for the fellowship time. And enjoy that. If you have any questions about that, you might just contact Sam Herster. He's kind of heading that right now. There is also a Brotherhood breakfast that will be taking place on Saturday, July 16th, the same week, at the end of this week, at 8 o'clock in the Student Ministries building, and all ages are welcome. And so, men, if you're able to participate in that, it will be a good time of fellowship. South Texas Children's Home Ministry is one that First Baptist Church supports financially, and we have had their groups here to report to us on occasion. We haven't had that in a couple of years due to the COVID, but one of their representatives, Kyle Luke, will be here on the last Sunday of July to preach that morning service, and he will be bringing a van so that he can carry goods back. So we're collecting some goods and things to benefit that ministry. And so if you're able to do that, and many of you have done that already, there's a box down near the information desk. Please bring those items, put them in that box, and we will send them back with those items on that morning, July the 31st. Read your bulletin. There is an opportunity, and Brother Houston will probably address that opportunity for singing, celebration, the last Sunday evening of this month. And so if you're able to sing, you want to bring a testimony, you want to hear a certain song, there's sign-up sheets at the information desk. Make your way there for that as well. Just want to clarify some things. Laura and I will be out. The church voted to allow us a sabbatical. For the next three Sundays, we will be out. Brother Walter Jackson will be here for those two morning services, the first 2 weeks, and then Kyle Luke the third. And we have people in place for the evening activities as well. And so I ask you to pray for us. Some have assumed that we're going off to a vacation to be with family, to hang out. Some have thought we're going to a seminary to go learn some things. We're going up in the hills, and we're going to pray, and we're going to search the Scripture and to allow the Lord to search our hearts. And so it is a time of spiritual getaway, and I ask you to be praying that there be clarity and that there be peace and healing for your pastor and his wife as we're gone on these 3 weeks. We want to hear from the Lord God, and like many of you, we have been through the battle, and we're weary, and we're needing the Lord's strength. And so to clarify, we're not going away for a fun time. We're going away for a time to be in the presence of the Lord and perhaps experience the joy of being returned. And so be in prayer for us. We will be in prayer for you. And we have entrusted some folks to be here and to feed the sheep while we're away. God bless you, folks. I'll be back to preach in just a moment. We have a deacon to pray. And so Brother Buzzy is going to come pray at this time and lead us as we have our invocation. So he's coming.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity to worship this morning. We thank you for each one that's here. Let's pray that you would bless and keep them. And ask that you be with Brother Robert this morning as he brings our message. And especially, Lord, we ask that you be with Robert and Laura as they take this time to be refreshed with your word and your wisdom. Just bless them, keep them, and make yourself known to them. We ask that you make yourself known to us. Just bless this church. Bring it into the spirit of healing and unity that only you can provide. Again, We're just thankful for each of our ministries and each of those that serve. We ask that you be with those who are grieving this week, those that are ill. Just heal them. Again, we ask that you bless this service. And Lord, please forgive us for all the ways we've failed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, as Brother Robert said, I'm going to hit you up on that fifth Sunday. We do have a sign-up sheet out there, and we've had three people sign up to do specials, and we'd like to have several more. If you have a favorite hymn or another favorite song we can start looking at, please just write it down, and that will help me also to get slides ready for that evening. I will have time during that service that we can just call out some hymn numbers, but I promise you, or at least I think, I'm going to speak for Sheila here. I don't want to speak for all the time, but as a musician, I like to kind of know ahead of time what I'm going to play instead of calling something out and say, okay, let's sight read. Okay, she's good. She's very good, and I know she can do it, but I know as a musician, I prefer to know things up in advance. So there is a form up there if you'll just fill out, hey, I like hymn number 200 or 500 or something, put that on there, and that way we can kind of prepare things, and we can also have slides for everything. Otherwise, you'll be opening up your hymn books, which is not a bad thing either. You know, as a teacher, former teacher, I do like looking at music and teaching from it. Okay, we're going to move on now, and we're going to start with Lord, I Need You. I don't know if anybody in here does not need the Lord. And on the hymns that we'll be singing today, we're going to be singing all the verses, so I know that some of them may get long. If at any time you feel like, hey, I'm standing too long, if you need to sit down, please feel free to do that. Don't feel like you have to stand because we're doing that. But we will start off with standing right now as we sing, Lord, I Need You. Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. My one defense, my righteousness.
righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
I'm going to continue on now, worship our God through song with Holy, Holy, Holy. My wife and I recently went on a vacation, took the motorcycle. We went up to northern Wyoming and southern Montana. We went across the Bighorn Mountains and part of the Rocky Mountains. And we stopped at several places, like 8,000 feet, pulled over, looked at the valleys, and even some high peaks around us. And how anybody can look at that and not know there's a creator, I don't understand it. And it just makes me, on this next song, that he is worthy of worship. So let's sing that, number 3.
Worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad song we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring, worthy, Father, Creator, you are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise, worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy worthy of bowing and bending of knees, worthy of all this and added to these, you are worthy, Father, Creator, you are worthy, Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Almighty Father, Master and Lord, King of all kings and Redeemer, wonderful Counselor, Comforter, Friend, Savior and source of our life without end, you are worthy, worthy Creator, you are worthy, Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
This song was taken from Acts 10, verse 44. And a little summary before this, Peter had gotten a vision from God about 2 days before this happened about Jesus gave him a vision that he came to also save the Gentiles. And so he was in a room witnessing to a room full of Gentiles, telling them about the crucifixion, the resurrection, when this happened. And this is Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And I pray that's what happens today, as we're listening through the message through song, and then also the message that the Lord has for Brother Robert to give to us. I pray that the Holy Spirit will fall on us. Let's sing this song one more time.
Spirit of the living God.
And if ushers could come forward, please.
Fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Lord, be with the pastors as they go on their time off, Lord. Just let them heal and just seek your guidance, Lord. Lord, be with those who have lost loved ones this week, Lord. Just comfort them. Be with those who are sick. And just be with us the remainder of this week. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Tell Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. It shall be Thy royal throne.
Thank you, Brother Houston and choir and Sheila. In the last few weeks, we have been in the midst of a mini-series calling us to look at some of the actions and reactions of the early church and understand that we all, as a body in Christ, do well to look at the foundations of the early church and see how they acted, how they responded to the Holy Spirit, how they worked. It does us all well to look at that together so that we are aware of the foundations of our faith and that we get back to those when we found ourselves straying. We've looked at the established church. We looked at the power of the church and recognized the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, and that's what empowered and equipped and enabled the church to be about the business God was calling them to. We looked also that the church relied upon a particular message, the death and the resurrection of Christ Jesus, that He is God's Son, that He is raised back to the Lord God, and He will come again one day. And then the duties of the church, that they be about praying, giving attention to the apostles' teaching, that they serve one another, that they're worshiping. They gave attention to these duties. The next week we looked at the work of the church and we noted that it is our love for the Lord God first, Him alone, that feeds our love for one another so that we appropriately serve one another according to the gifts that He has enabled us with by the Spirit. And so we focused upon those two things. Today we look at the purity of the church as found in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is a dramatic time in the church. It is a time, an eye-opening experience just takes place. And it is for the purpose of God to establish His purity, the purity He desires for the church to be putting on display to the lost world around them. So I invite you to stand with me at this time, Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and I will read these verses and then we will pray. As Luke writes of these acts of the Holy Spirit in the early church, he writes, "But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as Ananias heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men arose and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well." And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Let's pray together. Father, we just humble our hearts before you. We acknowledge, Father God, that you're God in heaven, and we are mere humanity. Lord, you have made us just a little lower than the angels. You've given us dominion to rule over the earth. You put man in a perfect garden, and Father, that first couple, like all of us, failed. They sinned against your holy name. And Lord God, as a result, the curse has come upon the land, has come upon creation, and has come upon mankind. Father God, you have made a way to remove us from the curse of that sin by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on a cross, to satisfy your righteous wrath against sin, and to raise Christ up to life as a result, so that all who believe upon him and trust in his death and resurrection may have life eternal and also experience resurrection on that appointed day. Lord God, we thank you that you have called us to come together on a particular day each week and to worship you. Today, Father, we'll be challenged as we look at a particular account that took place in the early church. Lord God, may our hearts be receptive to you and your Spirit as you move in our midst. May we have understanding as we look at the truth of these words and we have them applied to our own heart. Father God, do your work in our midst. We need you to open our eyes and our ears. Lord God, by your Spirit, have freedom to move in our midst and draw us near to you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. As usual, this passage must be considered in its context, and that is the words around the passage. Just previously, before this chapter, we find in verses 32 through the end of chapter 4, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as he had need. And then verse 36 says, "And Josephus, a Levite of Cyprian birth, was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means "son of encouragement," "and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet." So this context tells us that there was an atmosphere of generosity, hospitality, as it were, for those around them who perhaps had been dismissed from their families, dismissed from their vocations because they had trusted in Christ Jesus in a largely Jewish setting. And they were under persecution, they were suffering and needy, but those of the family of faith combined their efforts together and considered that their own possessions would be used for the help of those in the family of faith now. And so there was a commonality among them. And as we consider this context, we think that congregationally, corporately, the entire body of believers was impacted by this reality, and they were moved to give so that others could benefit. We also see individually a man named Barnabas in verses 36 and 37 who had a tract of land, and he sold it and he gave, and we imply, understand that he gave everything that he had committed to give to the church so that it could be distributed among those who had need. So we see this context, speaking about a generosity, speaking about a spirit-filled generosity that was going on because the Spirit came and moved in the hearts of people, his people, so that there might be some evidence of this generosity, an outpouring of the Spirit, as it were, for others. Now, as we look at the church, we look at Barnabas, right before this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 5, we see this stark contrast. There's a man who has given, he came, it's implied he gave everything out of the proceeds to the church, and now we have this situation where a couple comes, and they supposedly sell their property, they come, and they offer up the money, but there's an issue, a problem here. The first thing I want us to notice is that from the text that we read earlier out of John chapter 5 verses 1 through 11, we can see that they had a plan to deceive the church. And in doing so, they sinned against the church. They sinned against the Lord God himself, against the Holy Spirit, is really how Peter put it. So the first thing to consider is the question that Peter asked of Ananias: why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back some of the price of the land? Now, some have questioned whether Ananias and Sapphira were actually Christians, whether they're included in those of the congregation who believed and were of one heart. They're included in that group. They are considered believers, even though they have displayed terrible behavior, and they were being held accountable by the church, by the Holy Spirit, in fact, because of their deceit. Now that implies a relationship to the Lord God through the Spirit. They lied to the Spirit. Peter made that clear as he discerned and he proclaimed. And the New Testament epistles warned the church, warned believers about grieving the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we find that phrase, "Do not grieve the Spirit." You might say, well, what does that mean? Well, that means bringing grief to the Spirit. It means to bring an offense against the Spirit. How do we do that? If the Spirit is prompting the believer to do a certain thing and the believer does not do that, it grieves the Spirit. If the Spirit is prompting you to not do something, but you do it, it grieves the Spirit. It's any disobedience to the prompting of the Spirit. And this is a difficult issue for believers because we are still wrapped in flesh, but we're filled with the Spirit of God. And yet we have to ask the Lord and continually be calling upon him to empower us. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me understanding and power as I walk through this moment. You can be in the Spirit in one moment, and the next moment you're not in the Spirit. Peter's example was he proclaimed Christ as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then the next moment he was rebuking Christ Jesus for saying, "I'm going to be dying." And Peter rebuked him, and Jesus turned to him and said, "You're speaking the things of the devil. You're refusing the Spirit that has prompted you to tell truth. Now you're refusing the Spirit, and you're rebuking the Son of God." We have this fine line as believers that we are to walk in an obedience. Paul puts it this way: walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We too often operate in the lust of the flesh, and we respond to those things, and in doing so, we grieve the Spirit of God. Well, this couple grieved the Spirit. You can be sure that the Spirit moved them to sell their property and give their funds to the church. That was what was happening. It was a part of their experience as the Spirit filled them up. But they had disobeyed. And it became evident because Peter had been discerning. In the Spirit, he stood before them and he recognized that they had brought some deceit to the setting. That's why Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart?" That brings up another issue. Can a believer be possessed by the Spirit of God, by the spirit of the devil? I don't think so. Now, do I have definite proof of that? I can only tell you what I understand from the principal truth of Scripture. Once a believer is possessed by the Holy Spirit of God, he belongs to God. It's eternal life that God plants inside the life. But that does not mean that the spirit of the devil cannot oppress or influence a believer, and sometimes strongly so. A believer can belong to Lord God, but be impressed and oppressed by a demonic influence and run off kilter. I've seen it in my days. I've been to some third world countries where I've seen this very kind of thing take place. And you can be sure it happens in first world countries like America, especially as we have medications and all kinds of things, and doctors diagnose certain kind of conditions a certain way and prescribe medications. Sometimes it's a spiritual issue that's at hand. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with spiritualities and powers, authorities in the heavenly places. There's a spiritual battle going on around each one of us right now. You're being challenged as to whether to listen to this preacher preach truth or to think about the lunch you're going to have or the show you're going to watch or the people you're going to hang out with later. There's always a spiritual battle, tension going on at the very moment. And here Ananias and Sapphira, discerned by Peter, gave in to the spiritual demonic force, and most of it is pride, that they would want to be viewed by the others as somebody who was kind and who was generous and gave of their belongings. And that led to greed. Let's just keep back a portion of it. Nobody will ever know. Well, listen, once you commit to God, God knows. And if you happen to have a servant of God who's around and discerning, that servant may know. Peter did, especially in the early days. These apostles were given spiritual sensitivity to hear God and to speak his word. And that's exactly what happened here. The Spirit revealed to Peter that this couple had come with deceit in their heart. Perhaps they had committed verbally how much they were going to give of all their land, and now the Spirit had disturbed Peter to ask this question. You haven't really given all that you committed to give at the beginning. Now, there's a lot of speculation going on here, but it becomes very evident as Peter makes this rebuke of them, an indictment of them, that he knew something by the Spirit's revelation that was not revealed in the passage of Scripture. There's often confusion as to why there was such a harsh penalty for Ananias and Sapphira, and the reality is because they deceived God. And this is early on when the church, remember, is being established, and so there's a lot of unique things that happen in the book of Acts that do not happen today and do not happen as prominently as they happen today. And the reality is when the church was first being established, God went to extremes to establish the church, and one of those was the purity of the church. And the purity of the church was at stake here. These people had come to deceive the church, to hold back a portion of what they were committed to give to the church, and Peter called them out on it as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the Scripture is very blunt here. As he heard these words, as Peter shared with him, why have you conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard those words, Ananias fell down, breathed his last. He died. He died right there in front of Peter. The Scripture says great fear came upon all who heard of it. Ananias, having lied to man and to God, struck down. Let me ask you a question. Aren't you glad that doesn't happen today? When we're telling our fish stories, or how close we hit a ball to the hole playing golf, or how we really made a good deal, aren't you glad God doesn't strike us down for lying? See, there's a different economy going on right now. This was in the establishment of the church to establish purity among God's people. And so this was a particular setting. Does that mean that we have the freedom to lie now? No, it doesn't, because God still knows. The Spirit still knows, and we're still grieving the Spirit when we do that. We need to be careful we do not grieve the Spirit. Ananias had come with this deceit in his heart. In the early days of the church, God was going to make sure that those who represented his good and holy name in the world were as pure as they possibly could be. Now, the account continues. Ananias' wife eventually comes in. She has no idea. The passage tells us she has no idea what had happened to her husband. She comes in a little while later. It says about an interval of about 3 hours. And Peter responded to her as she came in. Tell me whether you said the land sold for such and such a price. And she agreed and said, yes, that was the price, agreeing with what her husband had told her, what they had together planned to tell the church. And then Peter responded in verse 9. And of course, as Peter responded, we find the discernment of the Spirit upon him. He rebuked this woman because they had agreed together. He stated her indictment. You have conspired to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test. And let me tell you, testing God is one of the no-nos in Scripture. One of Jesus' first temptations in Matthew, recorded in Matthew chapter 4, was that he would tempt God and he would not tempt God. Go ahead, throw yourself off this cliff. Won't God save you? He said, no, I will not tempt God. The Bible tells me not to tempt the Lord God. I will not do it. We all too often find ourselves tempting God in this day. She did. We find also then he informed her of her fate. It would be the same as her husband. She would also pass away. And that's exactly what happened. After he told her this, gave her the indictment, she said, behold, he said to her, behold, in verse 9, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. What a sad day for the church. A sad day that a couple came and attempted to deceive the church. Were called out, they were held to account, and death happened. Instead of celebration for bringing a gift and impacting the lives of those who were less fortunate than those who were wealthy, we find that death occurred. The thing to note here, great fear came upon all those who noticed these things. And then after Sapphira died, the passage says great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. We oftentimes think that fear does not have a place within those who belong to the family of faith. We have a God who's already saved us. He's secured not only our souls now and provides for us and prepares things for us, but he has preparation for our souls in eternity. We find ourselves walking in a spirit of just, oh, everything's cream peachy. There's no need to fear. But God is still God. And he is still to be acknowledged with awe and reverence and respect. And when we forget that, we have a tendency to fall into being a lackadaisical people. I noted this morning a Bible study was taking place, and in Deuteronomy chapter 6, as we're learning about teaching and about responsibility for men and their families, and about holding to the truth of God's word no matter where you are, and teaching along the way as you go. He goes on in that passage of Scripture, and Moses records, it'll come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land you swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities that you did not build, houses full of things you did not fill, and huge cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. You shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself, and all of this goodness takes place, lest you forget the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Even back in those days, the call to watch ourselves and to guard our hearts and to make sure we don't fall off of the path of purity was to fear God, to look at him and acknowledge and recognize he's our creator, he's our provider, he's the one who's blessed our lives. But lest we get comfortable in that, we should continue to fear God. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. He said, don't only fear the one who can kill your body, but fear the one who kill your body and lead your soul to eternal destruction. Speaking about God. The devil can create all kind of trouble, and you might die physically from persecution or from hate or from violence or hostility from man. But we are not called to fear them like we are called to fear God, who has the control over your spirit, your soul, your body, your life. Jesus said you should fear him. I mean, the clarion call from the wisdom writer in Psalms and in Proverbs. What is it? Fear is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be wise, if you want to follow God, if you want to walk in his statutes and be seen to be one who represents the Lord God well, you have to begin with fear of God. He is to be feared. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when the Israelites, after they came into the land and they experienced the promised blessings that God had given them, and fields and homes and a land that they did not bring to themselves, God made the way for them to be in that land. And after a series of years, they forgot God. They stopped fearing Him. They began to fear what others would think, and they took on the practices and the worship of the pagan people in the land that they should have destroyed and wiped out. And God removed them from their land until they again feared God. Great fear came over the early church, and the reason for that was to maintain purity in the church. Fear keeps a conscientious man from doing foolish things, but fear keeps a Christian pure. They were eventually cast out of the promised land, Israel was. But they were brought back. There's a God who's compassionate and He's gracious, and He knows that when sin is there, grace is more, and forgiveness can take place. And that is what we need to experience, is this forgiveness. Ananias and Sapphira feared what others thought of them more than they feared lying to God and to the church, and it became deadly for them. Listen, it's deadly for anyone who makes the practice to lie to God or to lie to other people. Remember, one of the Ten Commandments is, do not bear false witness. If you think, well, that's an Old Testament rule, that's not anything in the New Testament. You read the New Testament where lying prevents one from inheriting the kingdom of God. Liars, those who deceive, those who act deceitfully. We should fear God, and we should not do those things. Now, purity does not mean perfection in the classical sense. Now, hang in there with me. Look, the church was being established. The Word of God reveals that His expectation for His people is to walk in purity. The Scripture does say, be perfect as I am perfect. Be holy as I am holy. And He put His Holy Spirit in us to enable us to do that. But do we do it perfectly? As I mentioned a moment ago, we're still wrapped in bodies of flesh. We still have wrestlings. And I want to remind you of an Old Testament character. David, King David, eventually, was chosen by God out of a number of brothers, much bigger and stronger, better looking than him. God chose him to be a king for the nation. He called him, He gave him blessings, He gave him power. I mean, he defeated a giant by the power of God. We find that he is identified in Scripture in Acts chapter 13, chapter 13, verse 14, as a man after God's own heart. And then again, when Paul is preaching about him in Acts chapter 13, as a man after God's own heart. But we can see in the life of David many, many falters, many failings. David was hot-headed at times. David desired to get revenge on a man out in the wilderness somewhere because his men hung out with his shepherds and kept them safe, and that man would not reward them with any kind of provisions in a time of hunger. David was going to go and wipe that whole thing out. And the man's wife, Abigail, came and she kept him from acting crazy and brought some good things. David was a hothead. David was not a very good father either. I mean, he had wives, concubines, and a lot of kids. And one of his own sons raped one of his daughters. And then one of his other sons killed that son. That son ended up rebelling against his father. David was not a good father. He was a great warrior, but he was not a good father. And of course, most of all, David was an adulterer, which led to murder. He took someone else's wife. With all of his concubines and wives, he had to have another man's wife. And all that did was create murder. David was not a saint, but God called him a man after his own heart. And why is that? Because every time David realized his sin, he acknowledged it. And then he called out to God for forgiveness. He did not count himself as righteous. He found himself as humble. He called upon the Lord God for forgiveness. Psalm 51 is one of the clearest passages of confession that we can find in Scripture. It is David's expression of confession after he was reminded of his sin with Bathsheba. I mean, you read through that and you find him humbling himself before God. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I've sinned. I've done what's evil in your sight, so that you're justified when you speak, blameless when you judge me. I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me. And you desire truth in the inmost man, in the hidden part. And then he calls out and says, Lord, clean me. Give me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your spirit. You see, David recognized his sin. Every time he committed a sin, he came to the Lord and he called upon the Lord, and the Lord considered him a man after my own heart. David wasn't perfect, but I will say this, David was pure in his relationship with the Father because he was always obedient and receptive to rebuke, to chastisement. He yielded himself before the Father. That's what purity is about. 1 John 1:9, the Apostle John writes, if we will confess our sins, and this is after saying, if you say you're not a sinner, you're a liar. You call God a liar. All of us have sinned. He said, but if you sin, if you will confess your sin, then God, who is faithful and just, will forgive you of that sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We can be pure by virtue of recognizing sin when it occurs and when we realize it and call upon God for forgiveness. It requires that we acknowledge that sin. I think the church today needs to be reminded we are identified as a bride of Christ. Did a wedding yesterday. It was a second wedding for both of the persons that were getting married. But a wedding is a time of a commitment. It's a time of committing yourself to one another. And Christ has identified believers as his bride. And the picture is that the bride be unblemished, stainless. Well, the bride is the church. We are to be blameless and pure. Does that mean we'll be perfect? We won't, because we've been tainted by sin. But we have a Redeemer, who is Christ Jesus, who went to the cross and died. He took sin upon himself that didn't belong to him at all. Belonged to us. The judgment for that sin should have fell on you and I, but it fell upon Christ Jesus because he willingly offered himself up in the place of those who would believe. And for all who would trust him in his resurrection and in that crucifixion, you have life eternal. And he enables you to be able to walk in purity by putting his spirit inside of you, so that when you are convicted over your sin, you are called to account, you call upon the one who redeemed you, and you ask forgiveness, and you get cleansed, and you move forward. This is purity. The church needs purity because we, as the bride of Christ, will one day stand before the groom, who is Jesus himself, and will be reunited with him in a marriage place. And we need to be an unblemished, pure bride for him. It's a challenge for us, but it's the reality, and the Lord has enabled us to be able to do that. We are to maintain the purity the Father expects of us. Purity oftentimes happens through refining, through fire, through hardship and difficulty. Silver comes out of places where there's scum and all kind of stuff around it. Gold the same way. It's dug out of the ground, but that's burned off by fire. You and I becoming pure for our groom, Christ Jesus, will oftentimes come through hardship. We are called to be pure. The church was called to be pure. May we be pure for his sake. I recognize and acknowledge there might be one or more in our midst who do not know Jesus Christ. Perhaps this morning the Lord stirred your heart to acknowledge your sin before him, to recognize that there's a Savior who died in your place and would bring you to the place where you confess him as Lord, as the one who has died for you, who's raised up to life. And that you would yield yourself to him so that he can implant his life in you. Would you come today? I pray God's Spirit move in our midst. Bring us all to the place we need to be. To acknowledge our own need for purity. The purity of this church. For our groom, Christ Jesus. For his sake. Let's pray. Father, thank you. The great privilege that you've given us to be in your house today. To sit under your word. To have the opportunity to worship you in song. And Lord God, now may we respond appropriately. Part of our worship is to respond to your truth, and Lord God, may we do that now, that you be glorified through it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Brother Houston will come and lead us. I will be here at the front. Should you need to respond, the altar is open. I will be glad to pray with you, but let's take time to respond.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after
God bless you. Have a seat for just a moment. I want to introduce to you, you already know her. Come on up here, Sophie. Sophie De Leon. We have been in communication with her. She's been in our office and we have talked with her. She trusted Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior and came back from camp excited about wanting to follow through in baptism. And so we had some time with her and her parents and she's ready. And so she stands here today. So that you will know she wants to follow the Lord wholeheartedly and to eventually be baptized. And so I hope you feel okay about that. Give some expression there. Amen. Praise the Lord. And she will be here at the conclusion of the service after Brother Houston presents the last song with her family. Come by and encourage her. Extend a hand of welcome and encouragement. Go ahead and be seated for now. And I'm going to go. You give them a word of encouragement, and I'll see you in the hallway.
All right, we're going to end today's service with Lord be glorified. And as we go this week, let's make sure we do glorify the Lord. Lord be glorified. Please,
in my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. Today in your church, in your church, Lord, be glorified in your church, Lord. Be glorified today.
God bless you, and come down and greet this young lady down here.